Before we turn to God's Word, a little comment. It's always dangerous for me to make little comments because they can become big comments. One of the abominations of modern society is the facility with which every nutcase in the world can send you an email. Email's a wonderful thing if it's used for my purpose. If it's not, I must say, was it Al Gore said he invented the internet? Well, let's shoot him. And that's a joke, by the way. I'm not calling for violence. That's all just a joke. Don't want the FBI or whoever it is coming looking for me. But you'll know that in 2 days you have an election. We get criticism. One dear lady who cloaked her lies in very nice language, saying, you're one of my favorite preachers. Quite obvious from what she wrote. I don't think she'd ever heard me in her life, but this was a form letter to every preacher she could write to. You're one of my favorite preachers. You're wonderful, blah, 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 but you're now a rascal. And the rascality is that we're not really here to tell you who to vote for when it comes to election day. And that means we're controlled by the government. We give you a tax receipt, so therefore we're in the government's back pocket. I can't criticize Nancy Pelosi. I can't talk about abortion. I can't blast the sodomite industry. That's why I say I don't think she ever listened to me, because I think that anybody who has listened to me over a period of time would know that other than Ms. Pelosi, whom I had never heard of until fairly recent times, I don't really think she's quite from Pickens or Greer, so she's not really in my area to know all that much about. I think I have fairly rigorously covered all those things. Point I'm making is this. We don't endorse candidates. In fact, we have a rule here that if a candidate came before an election, we don't even recognize him from the pulpit. We're not in the business of playing politics. However, I would say that if people come to this church and they hear what is preached and they believe what is preached and they don't know how to vote on election day on the issues that are before them, then either they're deaf or I'm dumb. Because I think an instructed people will know where the Word of God commands them to take a stand. When our state is deciding whether to state it constitutionally that marriage is what God said it is, between a man and a woman, and not between two perverts, then I don't think you need me to tell you this is where you should place an X or not. I would simply say something else to you. There's a great deal of concern among people who want the best for their nation, not only in America, but in Ulster, in England, anywhere where you've got God's people and they want the best for their nation. You sort of get fed up with politicians, and you get fed up with big time leaders, and you get let down in them. And I know that there's a great deal of discontent, and people say, a plague in all their houses, let them all go. There's none of them worth anything. I must say I have a great deal of sympathy with that. It seems to me that there's an awful lot of people who want you to put them in there to line their pockets, and, well, we'll not get into that. But, you know, there's sin and sin. The Bible does teach that all sin is damnable. But the Bible also teaches that all sin is not equal. I want you to think that through. And as you pray for your nation, and I would hope engage yourself in the process of your nation in the days to come, and I say your nation because I'm still British, and I can't vote in American elections. I'm just free to criticize everybody and say I had nothing to do with it. But as you would engage in that process, I would hope that you would recognize that there are rascals of every party, but there are people who are dedicated to the eradication of every vestige and semblance of Christian morality and decency and indeed the very right of Christianity to exist or have a voice in the marketplace of ideas. And I would pray that God's people, while they may find that the alternative is not the archangel or the best, they would really be able to put their finger on that which is not only something they don't like, but it is something that is fundamentally anti-Christian in the worst sense of the word. We don't tell people how to vote. That's not our job. We're here to tell you God's truth. And if you can't make the decisions of life when you've got a handle on God's truth, as I say, either you're deaf or I'm dumb, and I will not put it the other way around, I am failing somewhere in that. So, to the people out there who want you to believe and want me to believe that as a preacher I deny God because I allow our treasurer to give you a tax receipt, and because I'm in Nancy Pelosi's back pocket, I just say, waken up and come to reality. There's a great battle to be fought in the day in which we live, and I trust that we will see God intervene. Mr. Brain was praying this morning that the Lord would intervene in the affairs of the nation, and God would do a great thing. What we ultimately need is a visitation of the Spirit of God. That's really what we need. There's a power in the gospel that all the politicians and politics in the world can never muster, and thank God they can never match. Remember Luther's words, that word, no thanks to them. Never forget that. No thanks to the rulers of this world. This word abideth, and it's going to prevail. So pray and labor. Discern carefully, and remember that there is a fundamental warfare going on, and we need to make sure we know the battle of our day, and don't be so busy fighting skirmishes with other Christians that you are failing to engage the real foe, who is really seeking the overthrow of all that we all hold dear. So that's something for my critics out there. That's as much for the people who will listen on internet and by tape as it is for you. I just wanted to get it out there that I'm not yet employed by Miss Pelosi or by anybody else. And if she needs me to name her, I'll name her. If the president needs me to name him, I'll name him too. I'm not a politician, but I believe every preacher should have a prophetic voice. And I believe every preacher should be willing to open the scriptures and let the scriptures speak to any situation. And if the people like it, hallelujah. If they don't like it, two hallelujahs, because it's true anyway. Now, I said I better be careful about little comments because they become big comments. And there I better draw the line, because that's not the sermon. For tonight, that is only getting the vocal cords oiled in order to get going. This evening we're reading in the Old Testament scriptures, once again, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. With God's word open before us, let's simply and briefly bow together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening for the word of God, and for the opportunity now to open it, to read it together, and to hear what it would have to say to us. Thou to see the state of every soul before Thee. We have been singing how sad our state by nature is. And, O Lord, we fear that in the day in which we live, there is little emphasis upon the terrible depravity the pit into which Adam brought mankind, that depravity of soul, that sad state of the unsaved. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to hearts tonight, that not one man, woman, or boy or girl would leave this place still in their sin. We ask Thee to speak to us this evening individually. We pray that Thou wilt speak, O Lord, across this great nation. There is need for a prophetic voice. We live in a day of corruption and confusion, a day of wickedness, a day when sin is so prevalent and ungodliness so prevalent. And, O Lord, we confess to Thee that we even fail to be shocked anymore at the wickedness in high places as well as right through society. America needs Christ. O God, we confess that to Thee, and we cry out to Thee, oh, that Thou wouldst visit this land again. Support every faithful preacher of Christ tonight. Lord, uphold every messenger of grace this evening. Destroy false doctrine, the apostasy and the heresy that the devil is seeking to use to infect the church and to destroy its witness. Lord, raise up prophets of truth. And God grant that Thou wilt use the Word of God with great power across this nation, and indeed to the ends of the earth. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thy church worldwide. We think of those who are lying in prison tonight. We think of people in places as far away as China. People lying for years in the prison cell for the sake of their confession of Christ. Oh God, remember those who have suffered the loss of loved ones, churches that are martyr churches. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy church. And oh God, to the ends of the earth, raise up a standard of gospel truth. And God grant that we will in our day see a mighty sweeping visitation of the Spirit of God. Now hear us, still us in Thy presence. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse 17. Verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 32. And it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down, and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there, and all her company. His graves are about him, all the slain, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam, and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. There is Meshach, Tubal and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war, and they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, which with their might are led by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. There be the princes of the north, all of them, all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain. With their terror they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Pharaoh shall see them, and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be led in the midst of the uncircumcised, with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Even this brief reading will tell you Ezekiel is a difficult book. We all know that. That's why many of you in reading the Bible have left it out. But it's a book that you should read, for it has a message. It transcends the centuries. And I trust tonight we will find it has a message for us in this day. This 32nd chapter of Ezekiel is a prophetic lamentation of the impending destruction of Pharaoh and of his armies, of the great Egyptian nation, and what this portion calls her daughters, that is, the surrounding nations that depended for their security upon Egypt. Now, this was not a popular prophecy, because at that time it appeared to the nations of that, what we now call the Middle Eastern region, what would be Israel, Palestine, those surrounding areas, it appeared to them that Egypt held out the best hope of thwarting the designs of the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, hitherto an all-conquering king. The only chance of stopping him, overrunning the rest of the nations, appeared to lie with Egypt and her mighty army. So prevalent was this belief that it had really taken over the political elite in the land of Judah. The king of Judah believed it. His princes believed it. Their prophets believed it. Their priests believed it, and their people believed it. The only trouble is that Jeremiah, the only true prophet of God, did not believe it, and God did not teach it. There were many in Judah depending on Pharaoh, and Pharaoh encouraged that trust. This is your bulwark against the oncoming hordes of the Babylonians. But it was a forlorn hope for the doom of both Judah and Egypt was sealed. To Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, it seemed an absurdity as well as an impossibility that he and his army, his prosperous and powerful nation, with all the nations around about to support him, could be overrun and defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. Pharaoh was rich and he was powerful. His nation was wealthy and it was prosperous. And with such a surrounding number of nations giving their allegiance to him, it just was unthinkable that he could be overrun. But the Lord had a word for Pharaoh and to Pharaoh. He said to the prophet, "Son of man, wheel for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth with them that go down to the pit." And then the Lord turns the question directly to Pharaoh and to Egypt. "Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou led with the uncircumcised." In other words, the Lord was saying to Pharaoh and to Egypt, "You are great, but you're not unique in this. There have been other great nations before you, nations that were also wealthy and powerful, attended by great armies that had been able to spread their terror across the earth and subjugate others to their control. But where are they now? Consider Ashur or Assyria, Elam, Meshach and Tubal, Edom and the princes of Zidon. They were great. They were wealthy, just as you are. They had all those advantages in which you are depending. But they have perished, everyone. And so will you." The Lord is really, in this passage, saying, "Go to their graves and see where they lie. Their hosts, their armies, their soldiers lie buried, their bones interred in the earth. Let those solemn scenes from the graveyards of these nations be a witness to you of their destruction." The Lord indeed goes further and says to Egypt, "Look beyond the graves of earth, for those great nations have not only seen their armies buried in the earth, but those nations have long since sunk into hell to endure the wrath of the God they despised and of the God whom they opposed. And from hell, if you will but have an ear to listen, you will hear them speak." Our text tonight is in verse 21. "The strong among the mighty shall speak to him," that is Pharaoh, "out of the midst of hell." The Lord is saying to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, this is a testimony you need to hear. Those ancient nations did not perish by accident. They were not merely the victims of a superior military force. No, they lie in hell because of the just judgment of God." I hope you noted as we were reading through the passage that there is this constant reference to the terror that these nations had inflicted upon the earth. Because of their might and their wealth and their armies, they had been able to spread their ideas by force. They had terrorized the land. But in the 32nd verse, the Lord says, "I have caused my terror in the land of the living. I have brought them down to hell." That was the Lord's message to Egypt. Standing there on the edge of the grave, Egypt was commanded to listen to the voices from hell that bade her prepare for the coming day of judgment and of the wrath of God. Those voices, and myriads of others who have since perished with them, still speak. It is usual in this pulpit that I will draw your attention to the voice that speaks from heaven. And I do so again tonight. But on this occasion, the voice that speaks from heaven bids you listen to the voices from hell. That's what I want us to think of this evening for a few minutes. Voices from hell. And what they have to say to America today. First and foremost, very obviously, they testify to the reality of hell. Now I know that commentators and linguists generally, coming to this passage, take the word that's translated hell, the Hebrew term Sheol, and they most generally say that it refers to the grave in the sense of simply the state of death. There are places where that is the significance of the word. But to insist on that in this passage is to ignore the main thrust of the meaning of this word. Wherever the word Sheol appears in the Old Testament to describe the state of people after death, it always has the connotation of darkness, a place of dread, a place that is threatened as the punishment of God upon sin. In fact, I agree with the great American theologian W.G.T. Shedd when he said, in reality, Sheol is the proper name for hell in the Old Testament, and there really is no other. I want you to understand this, therefore. This is not merely a translation or a mistranslation of the King James translators when it says hell, where many modern versions will say grave. They have got to the depths of this word. They have laid hold of the true and inward meaning of this word and of the idea in the passage. God is dealing with people whose bodies are lying in the grave. But if that's all he had meant to say, there would have been another term entirely that he would have used. He is going beyond the obvious. He's going beyond the place of interment. And he's looking to the place of souls. He's speaking of a continued existence. He's speaking of people who are testifying from their place of punishment in the darkness and the terror of God's hell. The very first thing that is obvious, if this is a reference to hell as it is that these people in hell, like the man that Jesus spoke of in the parable of Dives, the rich man, and Lazarus, saying hell is real. And that's a message that America desperately needs to hear today, according to the pollsters. And of course, we live in a day when you have polls about everything. I thought it was rather humorous. Local radio station just the other day was conducting a poll. And the poll was, are you going to go to the polls on Tuesday? Vote to tell us if you're going to vote. You know, they take a poll about anything nowadays. But according to the pollsters, Americans want to believe in heaven, and they do believe in heaven. Of course, they have the most obscure, heretical, and crazy views as to who gets to heaven and why. If ever you want to get proof of the utter curse of apostasy and what it has done to this nation, you just got to find out what Joe Public believes is the way to heaven. And it's totally unbiblical. But when they're asked about hell, no, we don't believe in that. And here's the amazing thing. Well, maybe it's not amazing at all. When they go to the churches, they go around the churches and they ask the same question. And we're reaching the stage where there's practically nobody left in the churches who believes in the reality of hell. And those who do sing dumb about it, and preachers rarely mention it, it's not the in thing, it's not the way to win friends and influence people, so therefore you ignore it. But men and women, let me tell you, while preachers and evangelists, aye, and even theologians, pervert their skills and their learning to try and prove the fact, as they would see it, that there's no hell, God says there are voices from hell, and you should listen to them. In many ways, as I've indicated, this text in Ezekiel 32 is an Old Testament counterpart to that passage in Luke chapter 16 where the Lord Jesus speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to tell you, this puts an end to all argument. We have learned theologians who will tell you there is no such thing as an everlasting, burning, tormenting hell. It's not real. They tell you, I can't conceive of this. I can't believe in this. You know, that's not really the point, is it? What does it matter what I can bring myself to believe in or bring myself not to believe in? What does that establish? Nothing except that I may be crazy. We've got to get to some objective truth and reality here. The Lord Jesus, who spoke more about hell than all the other preachers in the Bible put together. The Lord Jesus, who is love incarnate. The Lord Jesus, who out of love gave himself to save sinners because there was a place called hell. The reality of that place stamped upon his own heart and mind. The Lord Jesus said there was a rich man who died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Wouldn't it be good enough for anybody that the Lord Jesus said there is a hell, a place of torment? Wouldn't that convince anybody who had any ounce of spiritual insight or wit? But the Lord Jesus goes further. And he lets you hear the voice from hell. And the rich man cries, I am tormented. Now, if the testimony of the Son of God on its own is not sufficient, will you not hear the testimony of the man who has already died and he's already gone into eternity? And he says, hell is real. And then the Lord Jesus adds a third strand, for a threefold cord is not easily broken. And he gives you the testimony of Father Abraham. And he looks at this man and he says, thou art tormented. And men and women, I want to put it to you very clearly. Hell is real. That realization brought our Savior to tears. I read in Luke chapter 19 that he stood one day and he looked. As he came near, he beheld the city, verse 41, and he wept over it. I wonder what he would do with New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, or Greenville. He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The reality of hell reduced our Savior to tears. Do you hear the voices from hell tonight? Some of you young people perhaps, and some of you not so young anymore. You're deafened by the din of the world, and you're dazzled by the glitter of the world, and you're deceived by the attraction of the world. And you hear the hiss of the serpent in your ear to tell you this is all right. It's nothing to worry about. You don't believe all that old, fogey, old-fashioned stuff that Cairns and his like will talk to you about. Men and women, I want you to understand tonight, the voice from heaven bids you hearken to the voices from hell. There are people of your age who lived and died and went to hell. I have personally labored one-on-one with people to see them saved, only to see them slip out into eternity, still in their rebellion against God. Hell is real. Hell is real. That's the message. The voices from hell not only speak of its reality, but they warn of the danger of going to hell. Here we read Asher was there. Elam was there. Meshach and Tubal were there. And while these names may not register much with you today, these were names that were the superpowers of their day. But they perished. You see, the first thing you've got to recognize here is they learned too late that with greatness comes great responsibility. And from the voices from hell, that's a message for America that this nation must learn. This is a great nation. It has been said quite accurately that it is the world's sole remaining superpower. It's a uniquely prosperous nation. It's a uniquely industrious nation. I am not American by birth, but I can certainly honestly say that by human standards, no nation can stand taller or hold itself more erect. And that's not to overlook its sins and its failures, but it is to say in an imperfect world, this is a great nation. But it is a nation that's battling for its soul. It's a nation that is officially, and by officially I mean by decree of those elected to govern and the judiciary that is in place to oversee that government. It is a nation officially at war with God. Sometimes when you're living in a nation, you don't really keep up with what is going on. You're so much taken up with the sound bites of the television reporter. You're so much taken up with the political intrigue of getting this or that policy through or stopped, as the case may be, that you fail to recognize what has happened. Not only to America, just as much to Britain, maybe even worse there at times. But a nation that is officially at war with God. There's a great responsibility that lies in a great nation. And from the depths of hell there come voices of other superpowers in their day that fail to match the greatness of their position, of their possessions, of their power, the greatness of the advantages that God conferred upon them, with corresponding greatness in their attachment to spiritual right. Those voices from hell will testify that no nation, however great and powerful, can long survive without God. Asher and all the others were proofs of this and could bear witness. We have read this passage tonight to find that they were guilty of many sins. Verse 25, they have borne their shame. They were nations drowning in shameful sin, and they cared not. But verse 30 says, they shall bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. In verse 27 we read, they have laid their swords under their heads. That means simply they died unconquered and unbowed, something of a natural death. But their iniquity shall be upon their bones. I want you to get a picture here. Here were superpowers. They were rich and powerful, but for a time they appeared to thwart the very plan of God. They could exist without God. They gave themselves to lust and shameful and wicked things. Men and women, let me make you understand this. That all that sowing had to have a terrible day of reaping. And if there is one thing we need to recognize today, in the midst of all the prosperity that America has generated, and there has never been in the history of the world a more successful or more prosperous nation, in the midst of all the undoubted greatness that this country has achieved, in the midst of all the wonderful things that this nation has brought about and with which it has blessed its people and indeed the world, this country officially declaring itself, it says neutral, but the reality is without God, has sunk into shame. Shame of unmentionable descriptions and proportions. Shame. My, we have such a tidal wave of wickedness and sin and perversion. We have got to the place where the sins of this nation are so blatantly filthy that the old-fashioned wickedness, and I'm not excusing it by the way, it is still vile and filthy, but the old-fashioned wickedness of immorality and prostitution seem almost straight by comparison. We're living in an evil age. Shameful. Shameful things. God says their iniquity will be upon their bones. Their iniquity will bring them down to the pit. No nation can survive long without God. America rose quickly to become what it is. I don't think the America that many Christians look at, looking back through history with rose-tinted spectacles, the America that was always practically the land of the saints on earth ever existed. No such nation existed. But this nation was uniquely great because it was uniquely visited of God. Tonight, it is weltering in shame and lust and filth and wickedness. There's something wrong when the purported right of free speech or the purported right of privacy takes precedence over everything godly and decent. When people can hide behind such concepts to cover up murder. We have now had 47 million babies brutalized and murdered by official decree in America. Jeremiah the prophet, the second chapter, speaks for God. He reminds you of the blood of the poor innocents. And it will not be forgotten. It will not be forgotten. 47 million. Think of it. Here, you probably heard the news reports and the Attorney General The area is looking at what's happening, I believe, in Kansas City. The same thing is happening in English hospitals all the time, where children who are within hours or days of a natural and full-term birth are being butchered, murdered. The British Medical Association has gone on record as saying that even after the doctors have done their best to murder them, these children often come into the world and they're still alive, and the doctor who has sworn that he'll give himself to health and healing has to take that infant and kill it again. Shame. I want to tell you, no nation, not even with the resources of this nation, not even with the wealth of this nation and the armies and the weapons of this nation, not any nation can long survive with such shameful wickedness upon its skirts. But on top of all that, there's one thing in our Bible reading that I'm sure you noticed that will enable us to discern the crowning sin of those nations whose voices we now hear from hell. Verse 19, 21, 24, 25, 26, 27, 29, 30, 32, there is this reference to the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised. And without getting into all the details, the evident meaning is we're dealing with people who had no interest in God's covenant mercies, and so they perished. In the case of this nation, these voices from hell and what they have to say to America today is that if you're divorced from God and you're divorced from His covenant and you're cut off from the mercies of His covenant, you're in trouble. Big time. Remember the words of the 9th Psalm and the 17th verse? It's a scary, scary proposition. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The nations that forget God. I am not going to get into the thorny issue of church and state tonight. There's a whole lot more to be said on that issue than most American Christians imagine. But we have a generation, even among Bible believers, who have so bought in to the secular definition of separation of church and state, that they believe that it is wrong even to have any concept of the state supporting, or the state admitting, or the state establishing, or the state looking favorably upon what is good and what is godly. I want you to stop and think for a minute. I'm not advocating that the American government establish the Free Presbyterian Church as the state national religion. Not advocating it. I would run a million miles from that, to be quite honest. Nothing would destroy us more quickly. But what I'm saying to you is this. There's no neutral ground. Let's understand this. There is no such thing as being neutral in the great war with God. Jesus said it, don't take my word. Jesus said it, you're either for me or you're against me. Now is that plain? You're for me or you're against me. No middle ground. I've often reminded you of a meeting of pastors in Chicago that I attended when I was not long in the United States. These were leading fundamental pastors and good men. One and all, good men. Dr. Bob Jr. was the chairman of that meeting, and we sat around. I felt really out of my depth because it was a large hotel, and I wasn't used, this little fella from Ulster, I wasn't used to anything like the grandeur of these meetings, but I was there. Why I was there, I have no idea. But I was there. And they were discussing the moral majority. And Jerry Falwell's activities at that time. Now, there was a whole lot wrong with the concept of the moral majority. But the constant criticism that was being picked up against Dr. Falwell and his moral majority was that they were seeking to legislate morality. And of course, that's wrong. And the pastors were drawing up a resolution against legislating morality. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, I know I'm only a country bumpkin. I know I'm only in from Northern Ireland. But am I really hearing what I'm hearing? Are all these learned men, are they all going crazy? And so I said to the preacher beside me, whom I knew, I said, you better speak up here. He says, why? I said, well, I mean, do you want the government to legislate immorality? You're either going to legislate morality or you're going to legislate immorality. You're either going to legislate the murder of the unborn or the protection of the unborn. You're either going to legislate sodomy or you're going to legislate what the Bible says against sodomy. There's no middle ground here. So I said, do you really want the government to legislate immorality? He said, no. I said, well, then you better speak up. Because if these fellas put this resolution through, they're going to condemn the government and those who would ask them to legislate morality. I want the government to legislate moral and righteous laws. I want that. And the closer they get to the divine standard of the law of God and everything moral, the happier I'll be. And so he did speak up. I know some of you will not find it easy to believe that I was so mealy-mouthed and so quiet that I didn't want to speak up. But believe me, it came better from an American. A great preacher. And so he did speak up. And suddenly I could see eyes opening. And I got a letter later from another very eminent preacher in America, who's now with the Lord, one of the greatest men of God in fundamentalism. And he thanked me. He said, I noted you and I prayed for you from that day because I realized that it was a valuable intervention. Men and women, let's understand this. The nations that forget God cannot long survive. Ah, worse than that. God will turn them into hell. These voices from hell would add a cautionary word that no nation can by its power or possessions ward off the judgment of God. You see, I think there is a feeling abroad today that the American bubble can never burst. You have solved the problem of inflation. You have solved largely the problem of unemployment. You have solved every monetary crisis. And I have to say, yes, thus far you have. I don't say those things facetiously. I say them truthfully. There was a time when Asher thought the same. Her armies couldn't really be conquered. The only one who could defeat Asher was Asher herself. It's the way it is with America, is it not? Let me tell you, my friend, when God put his finger in Asher, the bubble burst. I'm not even going to turn to it tonight because I'd get off on another sermon. But I do have a sermon title. And the prophet speaks of that time when the music stops. That day is coming. The voices from hell will warn this nation. All your money, all your business, all your military might, all your bombs and all the ability to defend yourselves is of no consequence. Once God moves, what I'm saying they witness to is of the danger of going down to hell. They warn of the endless finality of hell. You see, the warning to Pharaoh was that he was facing not annihilation but retribution. He was told about nations that had been in hell for some time and would stay there because hell is forever. Hell is real. Hell is a danger you now must face, not only for the nation, but for the individual. And hell is final. And yet, you know, the picture isn't all bleak. Oh, it's bleak for Asher, etc., those in hell. But there's mercy promised for those who are still in the land of the living. The Lord, you know, promised Egypt that after 40 years, He would give a new generation the privilege of benefiting from the folly of their fathers. He would restore them. He did the same to Judah after 70 years, and He revealed His mercy even more clearly. The point is this, my friend. Hell is final, hell is terrible, but while you're in the land of the living, God has a message, not just of warning, but a message of grace. In raising up prophets to give us warning, the Lord gave a promise. If you just turn over the page in Ezekiel to 33 verse 5, you'll have this statement, "He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. There's a warning for America. I trust that God will move you to pray for this nation. I trust that God will let you see the crossroads at which it stands. I trust that God will let you see the forces that are at work for its destruction. And I trust that God will burden you by word of witness, by labor of righteousness, and by urgent, fervent prayer to give yourself for the salvation and the deliverance of this nation. If it is not too late, let us pray that God will turn the nation back to Him. But all this, of course, comes down to a personal level. A nation is just a conglomeration of persons. It's made up of so many individuals. And when you talk about a nation perishing, yes, you're talking about a nation as a national entity with its culture and its economy and its military and all that. But you're also talking about so many individuals. We talk about the destruction of Assyria. But think of the hundreds of thousands of individual Assyrians who died in that fall. We hear voices from hell. Voices belong to people. Men and women tonight understand the warnings are personal. Let me bring it right down to you. Hell is real. Hell, where is it? I like the answer that an old preacher gave a long time ago. Hell is right at the end of a Christ rejecter's life. I'm not interested in the geography. I'm interested in the reality. And I would trust tonight that you will hear the warning. I've talked about shame. The shame of sin. sin that is unconfessed, sin that has never been brought to the blood of Christ, sin that is indulged, sin that is cosseted, sin that is embraced. I've talked about the shameful lusts that despoil America. But let me bring it down to you. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. I can't pretend to look beyond the outward appearance, but am I talking to people tonight who behind the facade of a religious exterior are hiding a heart of vile and wicked shame? Perversion, pornography, immorality, lying, or a thousand other expressions of self and self-love and self-indulgence, careless to the things of God, no interest in the covenant of mercy or covenant of grace, no interest in the call of the gospel. You have heard from your youth up how that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You have heard from your youth up that Christ died for the ungodly. You have heard from your youth up the invitation of the Savior, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You've heard the command, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You've often learned, "You must be born again. You must be saved." And yet, here you are tonight, and thus far you've never taken warning. Where is hell? Hell is one heartbeat away from you without Christ. One heartbeat away from you without Christ. But the promise is, "He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." And that's the promise. You see, these voices from hell carry the message not just to the nation, but to you. In reality, and I hope that God will bear this into your heart tonight, in reality, what you hear from the destruction of the lost is not just voices from hell. What you hear is the voice of God. And if you've heard the voice of God tonight, harden not your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou dost deal faithfully with our souls. We confess to Thee that with every justification we are concerned for the well-being and for the future of this nation that Thou hast so uniquely blessed. Gracious God, we pray for America tonight. Turn back the tide of evil, wicked perversion and sin. O God, we pray, raise a standard of truth. Cause the fear of God to fall upon the people. Cause the fear of God to fall upon those elected to high office. Lord, give them a genuine faith in the gospel. Put a fear of God in their heart that they will not walk wittingly contrary to what is just and good. Lord, have mercy upon the nation. We cry to Thee that Thou wilt indeed awaken this great nation to the unspeakable evil of the blood of the poor innocents. Gracious God, we pray, rid us of the scourge of secularism that has so cursed the land. Have mercy on the land. Save America from simply becoming another of the superpowers that sink into hell. But Lord, we are also concerned about the individual. We're concerned tonight about men and women and young people in this meeting, cursed by sin, dominated by the devil, slaves of lust. Lord, we cry to Thee tonight that Thou wouldst speak to young men and young women, aye, and men and women without reference at all to their age. Have mercy, Lord. O God, cause a deep concern, and if there are those here tonight without Christ, the world doesn't know what's going on in their heart. We can't read the deep and dark places, the chambers of imagery in the heart. But Thou canst. Gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt speak. We ask Thee, O Lord, in Jesus' name, that Thou wilt cause deep conviction, give honest confession, and true repentance with faith in Jesus Christ. We were singing tonight, O Lord, Christ receiveth sinful men. Even me, with all my sin, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst bring the lost to Christ. We thank Thee that when Thou dost discover to a man or a woman the fact that they're sinners, it's good news in a way, because Christ came to save sinners. Lord, give grace to seek the Lord tonight, and grant that not one will leave this meeting refusing to hearken. We have heard voices from hell. Let us now hear the voice from heaven. Harden not the heart. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in a moment the meeting will be over. I stood in the anteroom of eternity tonight. Before you know it, you will have gone through the door. How is it with your soul? If you're not saved, oh, I trust you'll see how much, how urgently you need to be saved. You'll get to Christ. Mr. Bream and I are here to help you. We can do nothing but point you to Christ, but we'd be happy to do that. Don't leave without the Savior. Hear, and your soul shall live. Come as the others leave. It is time to seek the Lord. Part us, O God, with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, and grant that we will not lose the solemn reality of Thy holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.